Okay. Shall we all turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Honestly speaking, I had a very tough time preparing for this message because I had to wrestle a lot with the text. When I say had a hard time, it doesn't mean, of some physical challenges, but I had a great wrestling with the text because the thoughts and the sermons and the opinions of others were prevailing my mind, but I was not contextually convinced of that because I give a very, very heavy weight to the context when I interpret the text, because context is a king of Bible interpretation, and without context, there is no appropriate understanding of the text. So as I was, examining the context and was thinking about the opinions of people, I was not really convinced. So I had to do a lot of wrestling, reading, and examining and studying. And finally, my heart is at peace that I have come to a proper understanding of the text. And that is more convincing contextually. And I believe you will be greatly encouraged as you listen to God's word. And before we listen, please do let us all join our hearts together and pray to the Lord, because the Lord should open the eyes of our hearts and also strive to listen to the sermon attentively. You may have challenges, and there will be assault of the enemy and also the anxieties that will be distracting us. But at this time, let us all focus on the word of God and allow God to nourish our souls as we hear the word. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning, believing that you are the God who speaks, and you have given us your word so that we would be directed, sanctified, counseled, corrected, rebuked, encouraged, uplifted by your word. And pray this morning that you speak to our hearts, and pray that you lead us according to your word. Lord, we have come with the various challenges and thoughts and feelings and anxieties and fears and insecurities. Lord, we pray that you give us the word that we require. And we pray that you sanctify us by your word. May your name be glorified. Let the work of Christ on the cross be exalted. May the work of the Holy Spirit be fulfilled. And let the authority of your word be exalted. And let the church be edified. Save those who are lost to God in this place. And those who are found, continue to seek you and grow in your knowledge and wisdom. We pray for the mighty work of your spirit through the preaching of your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And as I mentioned to you in the last 2 weeks, that we have been going through the Lord's discipline. The first sermon was the Lord's discipline, the Lord's work through discipline. And then we have also seen our response to suffering and to the discipline of the Lord. This may still be the continuation of the Lord's, our response to the discipline of the Lord, and how God disciplines us using afflictions, pain, and suffering. And we see that the context of the book is very important if we understand the word. And we have been listening constantly that the context is that these believers to whom the book or the letter was written, they were going through persecution. They were under great affliction. They were experiencing deep pain in their Christian faith. And as a word of exhortation and encouragement to them, the author wrote this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it is very much relevant to us even today, because we too understand that life is hard. And we struggle, we suffer, we taste pain, and we need this message for the encouragement of our soul. In the previous exhortations, we have seen the author mentioning about running with endurance in the afflictions that we go through. Look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we have also seen last Sunday that the author encourages to strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself. Build yourself up in the Lord. Don't be lost in self-pity, in suffering, but stay focused on the Lord. So as he was speaking all these words, we see there is a crucial remark that he makes in verse 14. And today's scripture portion will be from 14 through 17. And this is what the author is speaking here, and the title that I have given to this message is The Corporate Pursuit and Oversight. The Corporate Pursuit and Oversight. That is, what is it that we have to pursue as a community? And how we need to exercise oversight on each other that the text prescribes here. Now we see that in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14. And this is what the Lord says through his word. And let us all hear carefully. It says here, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, the word strive is very important here. You know why it is important? Because it is the opposite of what the state of the believers was, as it is said in verse 13. You see here what it says in verse 12. Maybe that really suits what I want to say. It says in verse 12, which is the opposite state of the word strife. And what do we see here? Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We see that the drooping hands and also the weak knees speak about the emotional weariness, the mental disturbance, and also the spiritual weakness that these believers were going through. And what is it that happens when you go through affliction? We have seen the last Sunday, and also once again, I want to remind you, why is he using the word strife? Which is very important. The reason is because when we go through pain and affliction, we will be emotionally low. Do you agree with that? How many of us feel emotionally low, mentally disturbed, emotionally low? You will not be excited to take any steps. Sometimes you don't even want to take your feet and keep it on the floor out of your bed when you are in deep pain and discouragement. You don't want to discipline your life. You don't want to take efforts. You don't want to strive. As a opposite, contrary to what generally people go through when they are in afflictions, that is emotionally low, the author encourages to strive. Brothers and sisters, hear this carefully. You can only grow towards maturity. You will only learn to handle afflictions and pain when you learn to strive rather than be led by your emotions. You know what is the word, the meaning of the word strive? It is a command here. The word strive. It is to continually press hard after. You take hard steps. You strengthen yourself and you take hard disciplines in order to pursue something. It is to move forward energetically. It is to make every effort. It is to press yourself forward. You will not be led by whatever your mind says, whatever your feeling says. You go against your feelings and your thoughts. You swim against the tides. You fight against the storms. You will not be doing or remaining whatever your emotion says. And that's exactly the Bible says here, that you need to strive. Why is it that some brothers and sisters enjoy their life and some others' life is a pathetic state? Why is it? Why is it that some people are growing towards maturity and some people, all the years, they don't grow? The reason is because they don't strive. They don't make efforts. They are led by their emotions and feelings. And what is it that we have to strive? The Bible says here two things. The first we see that is strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. Now, most of the people speak here that I have read and heard is that it's speaking about being at peace with others. And I'm not really convinced of it because the context has no sense of speaking to people that we have to be at peace with others. And what I have come to conclusion in my study and given a lot of thought to it and also asking God's grace to help me to understand the text. And I believe that in order for us to understand verse 14, you need to understand verse 11. Verse 11, that is chapter 12, verse 11. You see the two words that are mentioned here also mentioned in a different way in verse 11. It says here that, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What are the two words that we see here? Peaceful fruit of righteousness through the pain and afflictions that you are going through, which is there will be peace as you get trained by afflictions, as you respond biblically to the Lord's discipline, and also there will be this fruit of peace and righteousness in your life. So what is it that the author is saying when he says that strive for peace with everyone? Now hear this carefully. The first thing, that there are two aspects that I see here in my study and understanding of the text. I have come to conclusion that there are two aspects of peace here. The first one is that peace of God amidst difficulties. Now what do you lose when you go through pain and suffering? What do you lose? You lose peace. And what conquers your mind and reigns your inner life when you go through pain? Anxiety, fear, insecurity, worried about so many things. Your mind is crowded and reigned with so many fears. And we lose peace. And what he's telling here is that don't be bogged down. Don't be emotionally low when you're going through pain and suffering. God is at work in you. God is doing something good in your life. And what is it that you have to do? He says here that you need to seek peace in your pain. That inner assurance that God is in control, that inner tranquility, the peace that God is working out for my good, for His glory. I don't have to worry about it. I can rest in peace because God is on the throne. If you connect it to the context, what he seems to be saying is that don't despise, as I said in the previous verse, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't become weary of the discipline of the Lord. He is treating you as sons and daughters. He is integrating you in His holiness through the discipline of suffering. So what should you do? You need to strive for peace in your afflictions. Brothers and sisters, we all know that. Peace doesn't come easily when you suffer. Peace doesn't come just like the bird that flies and rests upon your rest. You know, it doesn't just come and rest upon you. It comes when you speak to yourself, when you encourage yourself, when you strive. You know, a lot of people, what they don't do when they grow through discouragement and pain and suffering, they just remain passive. And they became emotionally worse. Their mind becomes emotionally unsettled. Why? Because they don't strive for peace. What did the Lord Jesus say? I have come to bring peace. Come to me, all who are heavily burdened and laden, and I will give you rest. And when we think that rest means, it comes automatically. Brothers and sisters, Christ promised rest. But you have to strive to experience that rest in your life. And praise be to God that we have this privilege with us. Now the question that comes to you is that, now Brother Stephen, it says here that strive for peace with everyone.
A lot of us don't think the other way, actually. We only think that strive for peace with everyone is be a peaceful relationship with others. And I don't believe this is what the context is saying. What he's saying is that I believe when he says strive for peace with everyone, what he's telling is that it's a communal pursuit of peace. You need to strive for peace together. Together you need to fight. Together you need to strive. It is not a solo thing that we have to do, but as a community, together with everyone, along with God's people, we pursue peace and rest in the Lord. And there is a scripture that I can support to my argument in saying that how with everyone, Paul also encourages Timothy. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. See what it says here. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. How should you pursue righteousness? How should you pursue peace? How should you pursue love? It says here, you can even say that pursue peace with everyone. Pursue righteousness with everyone. Pursue faith with everyone along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So I believe that in the context, when the author is saying strive for peace with everyone, that is join with God's people and together pursue peace amidst difficulties. Don't let your drooping hands and weak knees and emotions and thoughts to bog you down, but strengthen yourself and work hard and strive and make every effort to enjoy the life that God has given you in Christ. Now, here's something, my dear brothers and sisters, that I want to tell you. Christian peace, or the peace that Christ promised, is not in the absence of troubles. It is even in the presence of troubles. Jesus said very clearly that in this world you have tribulations, but in me you have peace. A lot of us have this poor, immature, unbiblical understanding that I can only be at peace when there are no troubles in my life. When I am healthy, when everything goes well in my family, or in the workplace, or in the church, or in my life, only then I will enjoy peace. The Bible offers no such peace. Biblical peace is offered not in the absence of troubles, but even in the presence of troubles. And that's the first aspect that I see when I look into the context, when it says here in verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now see, connected in the context, this is what God is doing in our afflictions. You are being trained and you will see the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. And he continues saying that strive for peace with everyone. And I believe that in the context, based on the immediate following verse, you need to really follow me carefully because you have no idea how many hours I had to spend to understand this text. And if you don't pay careful attention, you will be lost if you want to understand this text. And a lot of scope for misunderstanding because we take the words and the text out of the context. And he says here that, and the other, based on the following verses that I also believe is that, when he talks about pursuing peace as a community, it is not just pursuing peace in the midst of pain. It also, I believe, means the other aspect is that, when others around you are not enjoying that peace, make sure that they walk in peace. In other words, he's telling, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. How? I will explain to you later. The author later explains how you need to lead people to live a life of peace. It is not just personal thing that we enjoy. And what does peacemakers do? Peacemakers do two things. One is they guard people's faith in God. They guard people's faith in God. And also they get people back to have faith in God. When they lose their faith, they get their faith back in the Lord. And that is what peacemakers will do. And it makes very much sense in the words of the Lord Jesus himself in the Beatitudes. You know that? Whatever he said here, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one sees the Lord. You see exactly the Lord Jesus said in Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. You see what he says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. What does he say here? Turn your Bibles quickly, please. When I say something, open your Bibles. You know, in some of the churches, they quickly turn the Bibles and look at it. Your mind should be active. Brothers and sisters, listen to this carefully. If you listen passively, you will be drooping. If you listen attentively, turn the Bible, think about it, and then take notes about it, God is working in your heart. You don't expect God to work just by, you know, laying on the chairs and passively and expect God to speak to your hearts. I would say that. Strive to listen to God. Make efforts. Don't be lazy. Don't be passive. Actively participate with the text. And you see what it says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And in the same context in verse 8, you see what it says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't you see exactly the author is also saying in 12:14? Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one sees the Lord. And he also says here that blessed are the peacemakers, they are the sons of God, and also blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How to be a peacemaker? The author explains later. And I'll be explaining to you that. And the second thing that he says here, strive for peace with everyone. And what is the next thing that you have to do? Strive for the holiness without which no one sees the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how does holiness come in you? We all know that positionally we are holy. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Positionally, God has made us holy. He delivered us from the bondage of sin, and through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, he made us holy and righteous. But that's not enough. All who have become positionally holy should functionally grow in holiness. And it only happens because our hope is in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Now, when the author is saying about striving for holiness, he's not speaking about positional holiness. You cannot earn that positional holiness. Christ has done for us on the cross. And what Christ has earned for us on the cross, you need to grow in that holiness. And what kind of holiness? You need to link it to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10. Now, looking into the context is very important to understand the meaning. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10? It says here that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. God is disciplining us in our suffering for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So what is it, brothers and sisters, that we have to be doing when we go through the discipline of the Lord, that when we go through this emotional turmoil and also suffering and pain and affliction, what is it that we have to do? He says, more than deliverance from suffering, strive for peace and holiness, because God is working for your holiness. Honestly, brothers and sisters, how many of us seek peace and holiness in suffering? How many of us say that I'm going through a lot of suffering, okay, physically? But if I say, Lord, I don't know. Definitely we have to pray, and not saying that we need to be suffering lovers. We have to pray. We don't have to pray for suffering. It comes inevitably. Okay, don't be over-spiritual saying that, my goodness, suffering God uses to cultivate holiness. Lord, I pray for suffering. You don't have to pray. In fact, I caution you not to pray. First of all, it is very hard to bear, and praying is even more harder. You don't have to pray for holiness. And you have to do everything possible to come out of suffering. I'm not telling that when you get sickness, the Lord is taking me through the discipline. I don't have to go to doctors applying medicine. May I feel the pain and become holy. You don't have to become so, you know, emotionally sullen. You should pray. There is nothing wrong in praying that, Lord, I pray that this suffering would go. I pray that you heal me. I pray that you deliver me from this problem, whatever the problems that we're going through. But more than that, you know what should we pray? Lord, I'm praying for this. But more than that, I pray that if there is anything that you want to do in my heart and mind through this suffering, you change me, alone. You make me holy. Because listen to this carefully, brothers and sisters. We waste suffering by experiencing deliverance and not holiness. We waste suffering when we experience deliverance and not holiness. If you really want suffering to be meaningful in your life, it is not deliverance that speaks about how meaningful suffering is. It is our growth in holiness that defines how meaningful our suffering is. And it's not just speaking about individual holiness that we have to grow, that is in the likeness of the Lord. He is also speaking about strive for communal holiness. And I will explain to you later. And there is a qualifying clause here. What do you see? Why should you strive for holiness? Why should you strive for holiness? What does it say in the text? Without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It has both the senses. It has the spiritual sense now. That is, without holiness, you cannot enjoy fellowship with God. How many of you enjoy fellowship with God when we live in sin? Do you enjoy fellowship with God? Do you enjoy the glory of the Lord in your life? No. Sin can never give us peace and rest. It only makes us restless. So in the spiritual sense, without which, that is, without holiness, we cannot enjoy fellowship with God. We might be children of God still. Now, for example, I have two sons. I often give this example that I have two sons. And when they grieve me, when they disobey me, they don't lose the right of being my sons. They are still my sons. But do we enjoy relationship with one another? No. That fellowship is hampered. I am grieved and they don't enjoy my fellowship. Why? Because they are not obedient. The more children are obedient to parents, the more parental and family life would be beautiful. The more they disobey, they still may be children, but there won't be joy in relationships. Similarly, we may sin against God. We may pursue disobedience, but there won't be the joyful relationship with God. So in a sense, in a spiritual sense, there is this fellowship with God that you won't be enjoying. And also in the eschatological sense, that is when Christ comes, you will not be seeing his glory. It doesn't speak about you earn your salvation. What it speaks about is that when Christ has purchased your holiness, if you don't grow in that holiness, if you don't strive, it shows that you are not a genuine believer. And at the end, when Christ comes and you may say, Lord, Lord, as Jesus said, that many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he will tell, what? I never knew you. He says, you lawbreakers. What does it mean, lawbreakers? You did not strive holiness in your life. You didn't strive holiness in your life. Brothers and sisters, please listen to this carefully. One of the greatest signs that you are a believer, you need to see whether you hunger for holiness. In the Beatitudes, the beloved Savior said that, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. We have to take holiness seriously, and we have to pursue holiness more than worldly comforts and even deliverance in this world. And now, as we see about the author encouraging about pursuing holiness and peace as a community, now he comes to the point how to strive for communal peace and holiness. How to strive. Please keep your eyes on the text here. After speaking in verse 14, that strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You know what he says in verse 15? See to it, what does it say? Same words he uses. What does it say in verse 15? See to it that no one I just pause there. See to it that no one, you know, when I read this word in Greek, I was astounded. You know what is the Greek word for this? See to it. The Greek word is episkopeo. You know what is episkopos? It's coming from the word episkopos. Bishop. That word is used for church leaders in the Bible. Overseers. Bishop. If anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. And that is the word is used here, the Greek word episkopeo, which means you need to oversee others in the church. Now my question is, to whom is he speaking here? In the context, is he speaking to church leaders? Is he speaking to church leaders? Some of you are looking at me as if they didn't understand my question. Is he speaking to church leaders? No. Is he speaking to pastors here? What is he saying? The modern day church believers cannot comprehend this. Because we have become so passive in attending the church without taking any responsibility. This sounds bizarre, strange to us. And he says here that you need to see. It is not just you pursuing peace and holiness. You must also watch others in the church. See to it. And I love the way NLT, New Living Translation, the paraphrase translation says, look after each other. Seek the welfare of each other. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something very important here. To oversee the welfare of the church is not just the responsibility of leaders. It is of all believers. Shall we all repeat this together? Will you repeat this with me? To oversee the welfare of the church is not just the responsibility of leaders, but also of all believers. What does it mean to be a part of a local church? Do you know what it means to become a part of the church here? Not just coming and warming the chairs and going. It is you take the responsibility to watch and care for one another. You know, have you seen the movies, some movies, you know, the adventurous movies where they travel together as a group? Maybe they are lost on mountains. Or I love such, you know, adventurous movies where they, the survival movies are something that I like a lot. Recently, I was watching a real true story that has happened, I think, in 1970s, Society of Snow. And how they stay together as a pack. And how they survive the plane crashes. And a lot of movies that we see, the survival movies, especially when they're as a community, you know, there are two things that they constantly do. One is that they make sure that they are all together and they are not isolated. And after going through some miles and miles, and then they look back and say, is everyone there? Let us count. You remember that? Okay, how many are there? We were 21. Are we 21? Even if one person is missing from the pack, from the team, from the group of members, what they would do? They go back and get that person. I love that. And sometimes there is a struggle, you know, the tension, the thrill over there, that if you go back, there is a danger. It is better to leave that person rather than go back and put the whole team under trouble. Let us ignore and just pursue and go forward. And the thrill comes when the hero or some of the people say that there is no way that we can go without that one person. We would rather go back and die together than leave that person and go forward. That is exactly we see that the author is speaking about here, that how we need to strive for peace, how we need to look after each other, look after the welfare of one another. You know, what do we look after? Today's churches have become like movie theaters. When you go to a movie theater, what do you look at? You only look at what? You look at each other, care for one another, love one another. I'm going to theater, you know why? Because I feel so romantic today. I want to love someone and do good to them and be a blessing to them. Do you do that? You don't do that, right? Why do you go to movie theaters? Just your eyes will be on the screen. You don't even care who sits next to you. Isn't it? Completely dark, all focus on the screen for personal enjoyment. Many people come to church with that kind of mentality. They sit And all eyes will be on this beautiful background and the person who performs songs and listen to songs and listen to sermon. It's all about what I can get. Church shopping, it is called. They just shop and get whatever they want. And right after the church, what they would do? Right after the church, what they would do? What do you do when you see the movie? Oh, let me have some fellowship and encourage one another. That's what you do in movie theaters. You know, you just where is the exit? Where is the exit? You exit and just go back. That's how some people come to church. They look for entry and look for exit and get what they want and leave immediately. Brothers and sisters, that is not church. You better go to a theater on Sunday if you want entertainment. Church is a place where you come because you love the community of brothers and sisters, where you live together and watch over one another so that we would walk in the ways of the living God. You see what Paul says, which is similar to what the author is saying here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You see what he says. Please open your Bibles. It's very good to look into the text when I quote it, which goes in line with what the author is saying. Look after each other. See to it that no one, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you to be tempted. And you see, verse 2, what it says, exactly what the author is saying here, Hebrews author, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is bearing one another's burden in the context here? What is bearing? Restoring the straying believers in the church. And he's not speaking to leaders or pastors and elders here. You don't have to wait for an elder and say that, oh, let that problem is for the Stephen David. My job is to come sing songs, listen to the sermon, give offerings, and I'm paying for him to do that job. Brother, your offering is not outsourcing your ministry to me. My ministry is to, if you see my email, this caption will be there. The work of pastors is not to do the work of all believers, but to make all believers work for the body of Christ, for the glory of God. My role is not to do your work. My role is to equip you to do your work. Which is one of the works that we see here is to watch over one another. Now the following verse, what he says about what he should be watching, there are three things he says here. There are three commands it says that you need to be watching over others. Okay? And that should be interpreted again. I want to give you a caution within the context or else you will miss this. And I'm telling you, I had a great difficulty. People bring out some romantic interpretations and applications from this, which was not contextually convincing. In fact, what I would say is that you need to read the preceding verses, which speaks about the Lord's discipline and also about suffering and pain and striving for striving together for peace and holiness. And also the following verses you should read, which are very warning passage, which is a warning passage. And especially listen to what he says in verse 25, in chapter 12, verse 25. Keep this in mind when you are interpreting so that it helps us properly understand the text. He says in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Same word. See that no one. And then he says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Even preceding verse speaks about, see that you do not despise the Lord's discipline or become weary. The Lord loves you. He's treating you as sons and daughters. He's working in you to share in his holiness. So what do we see the problem here? The problem here is that they were diverting from their focus on God to their immediate misery that they were going through, which is what everyone will do. What are the three things that he says that you need to watch over others? What are the three things? The first thing, what he says in verse 15. What does he say? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What does it mean? It says, we think about, you know, what is it, obtaining the grace of God? We all receive just like that. Now, here is something that we need to understand, brothers and sisters. And that is where we have to be striving in our perseverance and also watch over one another. And, you know, although grace is something that we do not deserve it, nor can we earn it. Do you deserve God's grace? No. Can you earn God's grace? No. Although you do not deserve it nor earn it, but you need to understand one thing. Without faith, you cannot receive it. Without faith, you cannot receive or experience the grace of God. And we see that in the scripture, the greatest manifestation of God's grace is manifested through the work of Christ on the cross. That is the greatest manifestation of God's grace. And the Bible says here that, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now here is something that we need to understand in the context, dear brothers and sisters. Afflictions and pain can tempt people. Understand that I'm not telling it will cause people. It will tempt people to fall away from their faith in God's grace manifested in Christ because of unbelief. You know how many people doubt God's love? Not because they look to the cross, because they look to the pain. You know how many people who doubt whether God is good? Not because they look to the cross, but because they look to their comforts. They define, interpret, and experience God's grace based on what they experience now. How many people we find in the churches today, students who write exams and they flunk it? Is God good in my life? Does he love me? Or any family problems that are there, is God good to me? Or any problems anywhere, is God gracious to me? Why? Because they look to pain to define God's goodness and love rather than to the cross. And brothers and sisters, we should be very, very careful. Don't lose sight of the cross if you want to strive and persevere till the end. And I'm telling you that if there is one thing that I hate, that is to just be a Christian for the namesake. And if I strive, it's only because of the cross that upholds me. In my sin, it upholds me. In my afflictions, it upholds me. Because cross is the greatest manifestation and evidence of God's love and grace in my life. And you see in verse, especially in the light of the same passage, if you see in chapter 10 verse 9, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 9, he says here that, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Do you see there is a security here? The security is an encouragement that we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What does it mean? Preserve their souls. They don't fail to obtain the grace of God. They don't give up their faith in their suffering and pain and agony. They focus on Christ. They cling on to the cross. They will not give up. But at the same time, there is a caution here. Be careful. Temptations do come. Pain has the power to drive you away from God. And you should be careful about that. Not only personally, he says especially, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, even pain can cause elder pastor like me, can tempt me to fall away from the grace of God. And you need to watch over me. We need to watch over one another. That is why Christ has made us as a church, not to run programs, not to run Bible studies and book readings and sermon discussions and church meetings like this, with no careful attention to watch over one another. It is a responsibility of the church watching who is shrinking away from faith. Do you know what's happening in anyone's life? Do you know who is strong in faith and who is weak in faith? Do we know what's happening on the inside, although people look good and strong on the outside? We see the same encouragement being given in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Again, he's repeating here, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We see the similar encouragement given in Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 to 13. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 to 13. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 to 13. You know what it says here? Shall we all read this together? Brothers, let there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see similar exhortation given here? What he said in 12 verse 15. Same thing. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one has an unbelieving heart leading them to fall away from the living God. You need to watch. You need to watch. And what is a cure for that? What is a cure here? Exhort one another every day. We need to watch over one another. Brothers, pastors cannot do the old job. They cannot watch over all people all the time. We have to work together to watch over one another. And we should give that freedom to each other. Not be so building towers of egos. When someone asks you about how's your faith in the Lord, that you get offended. Not because he is a pastor, just because he's not a pastor. No, brothers and sisters, the Bible gives authority and license to every member to watch over the welfare of one another. And that is what we see in this text here. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And what is the next thing that he says here? See to it. Now, don't think that see to it only is linked to the first phrase. The latter phrase is also linked. He says all these things you need to see. You need to look after. What is the second thing? Please look into the text. What does it say? What is the second thing in verse 15? See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now, this is another problem. I heard sermons, and when we hear the word bitterness, we generally think about hating one another and having malice and bring that kind of understanding. But in the context, I don't see that is what he's doing. And one of the things that you need to understand, brothers and sisters, when you read the book of Hebrews, he says, he's heavily borrowing Old Testament terminologies in his writing of the epistle. Heavily borrowing Old Testament imagery and understanding and terminologies. For example, in order for you to understand, this makes very much sense. It seems that the author of Hebrews is taking his words from Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 18. You see here, Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 18. It says here that 18 to 19. Follow carefully. Deuteronomy 29, 18 to 19. You see the similar word bitterness here. And I believe the author is taking and using the same here in verse 15. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Do you see the words? You see the phrase? Beware, let there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. What do you see here? There is a false comfort, false security. Then you can walk in the stubbornness of the heart and still be safe. And what the author is saying in the context, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And now he's speaking about that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. What is he saying here? I love what the Bible commentator William Lane speaks in the word commentary. He says that the citation of Deuteronomy 29:17 shows that the metaphor, it's a metaphor, figurative language, refers to a stubborn nature that expresses itself in unbelief and apostasy. People are so stubborn, and these trials will bring them out, people. This pain will bring all the nature. Do you remember the parable of the sower when the Lord said that they receive eagerly and with great joy? But when times of testing, what happens? You know, as a pastor, I'm telling you, I've seen some of the people's stubbornness that I never imagined that they are so stubborn in their hearts. When afflictions come, when pain come, when difficulties come, that stubbornness comes out. That bitterness comes out. And Bible tells you that we should be careful of such bitterness, such stubbornness, reigning of our hearts that leads us to fall away from the living God. We need to maintain one of the things that we constantly have to pray. You know what is that? Lord, give me a tender heart. The bitterness speaks about the stubbornness. You don't want to believe in God. You don't want to believe what the Bible says. You don't want to believe what people say. You just bent on to unbelief and stubbornness in your own heart. And the Bible cautions here, be careful. Be careful. That's very detrimental. And not even that, it says here that it defiles many people. It defiles others. You know, people who walk in stubbornness and people who walk in unbelief, in their words or conduct, they speak messages. It comes out where it may pollute the church. See, for example, the people of Israelites in the wilderness. Do you think that everyone all, okay? Now I'm saying, for example, if I say that. 1, 2, 3. Say hallelujah. Say 1, 2, 3. Now, this is not how people grumble, okay? I'm saying 1, 2, 3. Grumble. It's not that all people, when you read the Bible in the wilderness, they grumble, right? We think that it's like, say hallelujah or say something. 1, 2, 3. Grumble. Okay. Where is Lord? And what is the Lord has done? Why did he bring out? No. Some people, I believe, have grumbled. Where is the Lord here? Why are we facing suffering here? What is happening to us? And what do others do? Ama? Really? What you said is right. And what they do? The message spreads to the whole community. That is exactly what he's saying here. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Your unbelief, your stubbornness, your rebellious life will have an impact on the church. And we should be careful of that. What is the responsibility of the church here? What is the responsibility of the church? What should we do? See to it that root of bitterness is not springing up. Cut it off. Cut it off. Talk to people. If you see in your conversations, in your fellowship, and one thing that I want to tell you that it's important to understand the difference between weakness and stubbornness. What the author is speaking about is stubbornness. You know what is the difference between weakness and stubbornness? Weakness is you are willing to change, but you find helpless. You find yourself helpless to change. Stubbornness is you don't want to change. It is good to be weak. But stubbornness, brothers, is quite dangerous. Encourage them. And sometimes if it is defiling the church, we have to remove some people from the church because they are polluting the church. We should be guarding over one another. And the third thing, finally, that he says here, see to it. What is the first thing that he says? No one fails to obtain the grace of God. Second is that no root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. And what is the third one here? See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single maid. And I am telling you, brothers and sisters, when I read this, I was wondering why sexual immorality in the context here. And I had to spend some hours, believe me, there. I was not convinced that this is speaking about why out of the blue he's speaking. The preceding verse is not speaking about that. The following verses are not speaking about that. What is he saying here? I had to beat and steady and steady and steady. Even this early morning, I got up. I couldn't have any rest. I still steadied and steadied and steadied until I wanted to understand what is it. And finally, I'm convinced that this is what the author might be meaning in the text. But before that, let's understand the context here. The context here he speaks about no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Some of you might be hearing for the first time the word Esau. If you don't read your Bibles, it's a surprise. Who is this guy Esau? Who is he? Eldest son of Isaac and Jacob's brother and Rebekah. And he says here that who sold his birthright for a single meal. What has happened? It's good for us to read. Just a few verses I will read from Genesis, just for us to understand, because he spends a couple of words in order to describe about Esau. It says here in Genesis chapter 25 from verses 29 to 34. He says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Brothers and sisters, hear this carefully. The worst decisions we make in life is when you are exhausted.
watch over exhaustion. When you're emotionally dried out, physically exhausted, I've seen myself committing some of the worst dangerous decisions.
Once when Jacob was kicking stew, Esau came in the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "The enemy takes the advantage of your exhaustion." And he's a smart fellow. He says that, "Sell me your birthright now. Now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Even for us, we wonder about what use is a birthright even for us now. We do, because we live in a different context. But in the patriarchal period, the birthright of the firstborn is so precious. It's a great honor to be the firstborn. Even so much so that even Christ is called the firstborn of God. It's a great privilege that they have as firstborn sons. And this guy doesn't know the value. He said that, "Sell me your birthright right now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Or what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now that's the context we see, where he sold his birthright for a single meal, and the scripture causes, "Don't be like Esau." And then in verse 17 it says, "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing," what is inherit the blessing? The blessing of the firstborn son, the birthright, when he wanted to inherit, "he was rejected, for he was found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now please be careful, actually, when people read this, "he found no chance to repent." Oh my goodness, there won't be any chance at all later if you don't repent. People don't romanticize the text. That is immediately just applying to yourself. When he's speaking about no chance to repent, what is he speaking about? Was he godly? Is it a godly repentance that you see here? No. What he's saying is, I love what Bible commentator Westcott says here, that it would be equally true to say that in respect of the privileges of the firstborn, which Esau had sold, he found no place for repentance, which means you have lost it, that firstborn privilege and birthright, you sold it, you lost it, and you cannot get back. That is physical inheritance he's speaking about. And that in respect of his spiritual relation to God, if his sorrow was sincere, he did find a place for repentance. But spiritually, if he had repented, God might forgive him and accept him. But physically, he lost it. Don't apply it to saying that, "Oh, my salvation is lost and I cannot be saved at all." Please, this text is not saying about that. Now come back to this understanding of what it means when it says here, "See to it, no one is sexually immoral," which in Greek is pornos, from where we get the word pornography. "Or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." I believe that the word sexual immoral or unholy are synonymous terms. And I agree with some good, faithful Bible commentators in this regard. Now, here is the tension that we find when we read this text. Do you find anywhere in Genesis that Esau was sexually immoral? He did marry pagan women, but nowhere it says that he was sexually immoral. Nowhere it says that. And I'm not convinced with many people who believe that, who add this in order to justify the text. They link it with Esau marrying those two pagan women and later marrying the daughter of Ishmael in order to justify his mistake. I don't believe that. Now, what is the context here that we see here? Is sex or immorality the context? No. He later did speak about sexual immorality in chapter 13, but here, this is not what he's saying. Now, I see that the author of Hebrews is borrowing Old Testament imagery a lot. Bitterness, we see that. We generally apply it to personal malice when the imagery is about rebellion, as we link it to the Old Testament. And also, when he's speaking about sexual immorality, what is common in the Old Testament about adultery? What is common in the Old Testament, which God constantly applied to the people of Israel? Spiritual adultery, which is spiritual unfaithfulness. So what he's saying here is that figuratively, I believe that he's speaking about spiritual unfaithfulness to God. Same thing, These are all linked together. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. How? Through your unbelief. And you reject him and turn to other things. And then root of bitterness, which speaks about rebellion. You go away from the Lord. Again, this sexual immorality or unholy. He uses another word, which speaks about spiritual adultery. That is, you forsake God and embrace other things in your life. You know, what is the problem in the words here that we see with Esau? How it is connected? You know, the first thing that we see here, that he sought immediate relief from suffering. What words do speak that he sought immediate relief from suffering? What words? He says here, I'm exhausted. I'm about to die. Do you see the words? I'm exhausted. I'm tired in my life. I'm dying here. Be careful. When you seek immediate relief from your suffering, that's when people make the worst decisions. And he not only sought immediate relief from suffering, he sought immediate gratification of comfort. What did he say in these words? Let me eat some of that red stew. I want immediate comfort. I want deliverance. I want relief. I'm exhausted in my life. And then, you know, thirdly, what did he do? He ignored the value of inheritance. He didn't know the value of birthright. Do you imagine? Do you know what it means to be a firstborn in a family and what it means to have the birthright? He didn't value it. His focus was on immediate suffering and immediate comfort. That's what people do. That's what the author is linking. These people were going through persecution, suffering, and pain. He's telling and linking it to Esau. How you can be spiritually unfaithful and commit that spiritual adultery when your focus is on immediate suffering and pain, seeking immediate relief, and then you turn your back against God, not knowing the value of inheritance, not knowing what God is doing in your life, not knowing the value of eternity, where the Bible says that after you suffer a little while, you will enter into eternal glory. People lose the focus on heaven, on Christ's great joy that he has given them, and they only focus on personal, immediate suffering and relief they want. And what did he do? Why? What is the point that the author is using? He's saying that just as Esau threw away his birthright for immediate relief, don't throw away your hope of eternal inheritance by focusing on immediate pain and suffering and throwing away that. Don't throw away. It is of great, great value. Don't be fools, he's telling, like Esau, who sold his birthright for personal comfort, for personal relief, because of suffering, because of pressure, because of pain. Don't throw away your hope of eternal inheritance. What he's saying is persevere. 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 Now, what is the responsibility of the church here? I want to bring some applications as I close it to the end, as I bring it to the end, because what is it that we see? What is the essence of the passage here that we need to pursue as a community and also watch over one another? And all this, what is he saying? See to it. You have to watch over one another, that this kind of attitude and disposition will not creep into the members, and you should take responsibility. Now, here are some good insights that I want to bring out from this passage. Hear this carefully. Brothers and sisters, hear this. Life is hard. Anyone want to argue against it? Anyone say, hey, brother, see what I'm talking about? I have such a beautiful wife and children and husband and nice, cute little kids, and I have great prosperity. What are you talking about? Life is hard? I don't think so. Nobody can argue against it, I think. If he does, he lost his mind. Lost his all his emotional pain that God has given. Life is hard. Now hear this carefully. We need each other to pursue peace and holiness together on our journey to heaven. People, we are on an adventurous journey. We are pilgrims in this world. We are surrounded and pounded by pain after pain, problem after problem. But praise God that he has given us a community that we can journey to heaven together. That is exactly the encouragement, you know, Peter gives to the suffering believers in 1 Peter chapter 5. You know what he's telling? Do not think that all the suffering are upon you. There are many brothers in this world who are suffering. You are not alone.
Let's journey together and fight together. Journey together, fight together. Here is my question, my dear brothers and sisters. If you are not a healthy member or part of God's community, who is going to watch over you? He says, see to it. If you are not a part of a community, who is it who will be watching over you? This is one reason why you should become a part of the church, not to sign up checklist of Bible studies and Sunday programs. Brothers and sisters, no, not for that. That is not the essential reason. There are elders and believers who can watch over you. And if you have none of them, the devil will have a nice swoop with you. And the world is going to destroy you. And you should be very, very careful. Now, here is one thing that I want to tell also, that we join churches not to attend meetings and services. Please remove this program mentality from your brains. Just attending for 2-3 hours and just relaxing and enjoying the service and songs and then just go back. Please remove that. Church is not there just for attending meetings and services, but also to watch one another, to keep our feet steadfast in the Lord. So when you have meal, when you talk to one another, ask questions, deep questions. Sister, how is your faith? How is your faith, brother? And don't be egotistic. You know, who am I? I'm a Christian for 10 years, 20 years. Stop that nonsense. Please, be humble. Be humble. I even tell that even a small child like Caleb and even Snehit, they have every right to come and say, Stephen, uncle, how are you doing in your life? And I have to just shut my mouth, humble myself and answer him. That should be the Christian spirit. We have built towers and towers of ego where we are afraid to ask some private and some crucial questions because we have become a touch-me-not, non-offensive culture. Don't let society to enter the world. Don't let society to enter the church. We should be an example of what it means to be accountable and live a community life. Watch over one another. Brothers and sisters, if I'm telling you that you will not be safe in this church. You will never be safe in this church if you don't want anyone to enter into your personal life. Better leave. This is not good for you. I don't want to encourage you to leave, but I'm telling you that. I tell people when I take membership classes, if you want to just come to attend services and no one should question about how you are living, how you are following Christ, better leave, because there are many churches that don't care about your personal life. Join there. But here, we care for souls. We ask some tough questions. We want to make sure that people follow Christ, believe in Christ, persevere in their faith. We love their souls. We don't love their offerings. We need offerings. We need money. But that's not the priority. We are here for the welfare of your souls. And not only me, one another, we are there as a community of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters here, please don't live an individualistic life in this church. Please, I beg you. That is not Christian life. You may pray, you may read the Bible, you are not growing anywhere. If all that you think about is your individual security, individualism is not Christ has meant for the church. We need to strive. Remember the words of the author when it says, strive for peace and holiness. Be concerned for the peace of people. Be concerned for the holiness of your brothers and sisters. And don't be afraid to ask some hard questions. Even to me. And anyone act smart and rebellious and all, please to warn that, brother, this is not the attitude of a Christian. And bring it to us. We want to talk to the person. And it should be done all with love and humility and concern, not with any judgmental spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is one thing that I want to tell you that. This is what we don't want to do. What is the context in which the author is telling to believers that you need to see to it? That people are not falling away from the grace of God, root of bitterness, spiritual adultery. In what context is he speaking of? When these people themselves were going through pain. You know one thing that you don't want to do when you are in pain? Think about others. You don't want to think about others. You are lost in your own misery. The author is telling you, come out from your own self-pity and self-absorbed pain. And think about others. That's one way God heals you in your suffering. And I've seen almost every person who do not enjoy the Christian life or those who live in self-caged life.
thinking all about their anxieties and miseries, never reaching out to others, never encouraging others, never serving others. They become worse and worse in their life. And I'm talking to you out of my own Christian observation and reading the Bible. If you want to find healing, the best thing to do in your suffering is to think about those who are suffering. And you have no idea what God does when you reach out to others. Now, here is another thing that I want to tell you. Where do you think this oversight happens? Watch over one another. Just to come on Sunday, spend time 2 hours, and you know actually what's happening. How does it happen? When you make effort to build relationship with others. Only then we will know. No one comes here and says, my name is Stephen David. I am falling away from the grace of God. Please watch over me. John. My name is John. There is a root of bitterness springing up in me. Please watch over me. And Joy comes. My name is Joy. I'm committing sexual immorality, spiritual adultery. Please watch over me. People don't come and tell. You know, when do they open up? When you build relationship with brothers and sisters in the church. Brothers, don't build relationship with sisters. Normal relationship is okay. Okay? Now, don't get excited. I want to encourage a sister. Let same sex encourage one another. Okay? Until and unless you have another problem. You can go to the opposite sex. But please, don't just come and sit and go. Ask yourself this question. Do you build relationship with others in the church? Do you get to know others? If you're not doing that, brothers, I'm telling you, you don't know what is Christian life. You don't know the value of community. You're wasting your life. Please, rise up. Listen to what God's word says over here. And I want to tell you one thing. I want to tell you that you don't have to be perfect or mature enough to do that. Some people, you know, I myself am not a mature person. I'm not a strong person. What can I do? Even I am not mature, honestly. If you don't believe it, ask my sons and my wife. They'll tell you that how mature am I? How weak am I? I'm standing here not because I'm perfect, but one thing I know. I want to change. I want to grow. I want to be mature. And as I'm doing this, I'm doing for others. So you don't have to be perfect once. Give me some time, brother. After 2 years, I will reach this PhD level of maturity, and then I will start pouring myself. That time will never come. Begin it today. Whatever growth you have, whatever knowledge you have, whatever maturity you have, you invest in others and you see how you will thrive in that, how mature you will become and how strong you will become and steadfast in your Christian living. And I'm telling you, finally, you guard your own souls by watching over the welfare of others. You guard your own soul by watching over the welfare of others. That's exactly what the author is saying here. I'm reminded of, one incident of Sadhu Sundar Singh. I don't know how true it is, but this is a very famous story of Sadhu Sundar Singh, who was a great saint of India, one of the great saints of India. And one day he and his friend were climbing on Himalayan mountains, going to another place. And as they were climbing the Himalayan mountain, the whole atmosphere was frozen to death. And they were barely surviving as they were walking. And then they found a person lying on the way towards the top of the hill. And then Sadhu Sundar Singh felt very compassionate towards that person who is almost dead, wanted to help him. And his friend said, "Are you crazy? How can you carry this burden? You are really taking a big burden and you cannot go to the end, your destiny, and you will also fall dead along with him. If you want to die, you take him and die. I am not going to be a part of it." So he left and he went alone. But Sadhu Sundar Singh took this man upon his shoulders and kept walking. And you know what happened? Because of his heavy weight and exhaustion, his body was warming in that frozen climate. And as he kept walking in the snow, and after some distance, he saw that his friend dead, frozen to death, alone, frozen to death. And Sadhu Sundar Singh was alive because he carried this body, which warmed him because he was carrying the body on his shoulders. And he was alive at the end. Destiny. That's a beautiful story of how you can persevere in your faith till the end. Brothers, don't carry your own burdens. Carry someone along. And you will make it to the end by the grace of God. And that's exactly what the author is saying here. See to it that no one falls away from the grace of God. That no one commits spiritual adultery. That no one becomes rebellious. Watch over one another. Guard each other. Encourage one another. And this is what exactly the Lord Jesus has set a great example for us by coming down from heaven because he loved us. He laid his life on the cross and took the burden of our sin upon himself, and he rose from the dead. All this is to show that how much it is to love, how much it cost him to love us. And also he set an example to us about loving one another. Brothers and sisters, I have never, ever seen a Christian growing and maturing who doesn't invest in life in others. Zero. Even the most theologically sound book persons I have seen that never growing. I've seen that. Why? Because they live in their own closet without investing their lives and encouraging and pouring their lives and watching over others. And if you are that person, put an end to that wasted life and invest your life in others. Love others. Imitate Christ and be a blessing. All together, let us strive for peace and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Shall we all rise at this time? Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts, to our weak souls and weary hearts. Truly, you are the God who speaks through your word. You are the Lord who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And not only you, O Lord, we have a community that loves us and cares for us. Help us, O Lord, not to be individualistic, not to come to church to shop, but take your command seriously. This is what it means to live a Christian life. That we have to strive together for peace in our afflictions and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, and we cannot be successful on our own, but together we can prevail by your grace and mercy and stand against all the works of even the devil. O Lord, we see he doesn't work alone. He has a troop of demons with him to work, and we are not alone, O Lord. We are together, and we have Christ to be this. Help us, O Lord, to watch over one another and give us that care for one another in our hearts, and give us that humility also when others watch over us. Christ is a great example. He did not just think about himself, but for us, he came, he died, and rose from the dead. And if there is anyone here who is living a life apart from Christ, lost in sin, bring that person to the cross. And all those who are saved, O Lord, may we know that we have to journey together until the end. Life is hard, but we know you're good, you're loving, and you have given us a community to journey together so that we are not left to ourselves, but we together as a community press on, press on, press on, O Lord. And maybe watch over one another, encourage each other, not be like social clubs. You're only jokes and have fun and only talks about mundane things. Maybe step into the heart, O Lord, with love, gentleness, kindness. And with all that you have taught us and will be teaching us, help us to invest in each other's life. No matter whatever the personality is, whether extrovert or introvert, Lord, we are not being given any excuse for not investing our lives in others. We have to watch, O Lord. And these are not only for few people, but for all the members of the body of Christ. Help us to watch and care and grow together in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we offer this prayer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.